Yes, I do think it's good to preach in a robe. You can never accuse Covenant of not being high church. This does relate to the message. I'm not just being silly this morning. And I hope that you'll see the thrust of his message and never forget it. Romans 13. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of the scripture. I'm beginning at verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time. It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Let's pray. Our great God and Savior, oh, how we pray that from on high you would look down upon us in mercy, that you would see your people, Lord, and that you would pour out thy Spirit upon us. We have gathered together in thy name. We have sung the songs of Zion. We have confessed, we have prayed, and entered into thy courts. And now, O Lord, may the Word of God richly dwell in our hearts through faith. Help us to see who we are and who you are, how we are to live. We pray that the gospel would resonate deeply in our hearts, that we would, believing it, see the age in which we live and to live it out as a holy, loving people. We pray for any here who have never bowed the knee to Christ, the Savior and Lord. And we ask, O Lord, that you would move in their hearts and that they would see that the day is coming, the day of Christ, and that they would believe and they would embrace him and be saved. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. May we see you. Let me summarize what we talked about last week in Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. Essentially what Paul does is that he 8 to 14. He presents, after having given the gospel, justified through faith alone in Christ alone, he argues that these are the applications. Having given yourself to God, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies to God, a living and holy sacrifice. And then one right after another, he gives application. This is how you're to view yourself. This is how to view, how to love your neighbor. This is how you're to love your enemies. This is how you live in relationship to the state. And now he presents two principles of living. One of them is the principle of love and law, love and holiness. And then he's going to begin in chapter 14 through the middle of 15, love and freedom. The freedoms that we have and how we're to live in relationship to each other. And these two set up a matrix of thinking on how we're to live. And we saw last week in verse 8 that he said, he put the love and law principle this way. He said, you have an unending obligation. You're to owe no man anything except this. You're to love. And then he immediately defines love so that we not err and become humanistic in our thinking. That we just come up and say, oh, yeah, love. You know, have good feelings towards everybody. But rather, love, he says, fulfills the law. That is, that love is the motive of law-keeping. And law is the standard of love. You want to know how to love your neighbor? You want to know how to love that girl? You want to know how to love that guy? You want to know how to love your wife, your children, your spouse, your friends, your neighbors, whatever? God says, look at the laws of God. And understand what they mean in all their depth. And when you understand that, you'll know what true love is in the eyes of God. And you also see how errant we've become in our thinking. Love works no evil. It does not commit adultery. It's sexually pure. It does not murder, but rather preserves and promotes life. It does not steal, but it works hard and gives. It does not covet. It is content and grateful. It treats the neighbor, the other, as you would treat yourself. That's what we dealt with last time. Love is a fulfillment of the law. But now, in verse 11, Paul actually takes up this thought, this principle, and he says, let me give you an encouragement why we need to love each other in this way. And this is what he says, and do this, that is, love with a holy love, knowing the time. I'm to love with a pure love. I am to seek holiness. I'm to love that way, knowing the time. Now, the word time here, there's two words for time in Greek. One of them is chronos. We got a word chronology from that. Your watch, that's chronos. What time is it? That's not the word he uses here. The word he uses here is the word kairos. And it's the word that the Bible uses for age or epoch. Look at it again. And do this knowing the epoch or the age in which you live. Now, let me make something clear here and see if I can show you on the overhead. And again, I apologize to you who are back around the corner here. The Bible, do you know the Bible presents us as living in two different ages, literally at the same time. That is, we live in what's something the Bible calls this present evil age. That's Galatians 1. The present evil age began with Adam, with the fall of Adam. And that began what's called the present evil age. That's what the Bible calls the world, the kingdom of darkness. It is the age that we're not to be conformed to. It has a way of thinking and so that we are to be set free from. And then, with the advent of Christ and the coming of Christ, a new age began. And it is called the coming age. The coming age, the Bible gives us this impression, it tells us that the coming age is not something that's just out there, but it's something that has begun now. It began here with the coming of Christ. Now, do you see the overlap here? Do you see it, guys? This coming age is the kingdom of Christ. That's why Christ can look at you and say, my kingdom is in you. How many here are saved? All right. When you were saved, you were born again. You entered into the kingdom of Christ. Unless a man be born again, he can enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about it began now. That's why Christ says it's in you now. And yet he says to us, we're to pray, thy kingdom come. We pray for the day of the Lord, where this reign of Christ, this coming age, is fully realized. So when he says, knowing the time, knowing the age, he's talking about this period of time where there's a present evil age that continues, and yet the Bible says is fading away, and at the same time, the reign of Christ has been established and we're waiting to be fully established with the coming Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2. We do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, this kairos, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. This age is passing away. Again, Galatians 1, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. What he's saying is that the rescue mission has already begun. 1 John, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You see what he's saying? He's saying that the kingdom of God is now, but it's not yet. That's the way old theologians used to say it. It's here, and yet it's not fully seen. We have, because the present evil age, which is passing away, is not yet completely eradicated. And that's the time we live in. Again, 1 John. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now, if you understand that, it tells you what the Bible means when he says we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Our citizenship that was once in this world, Philippians says, is now in heaven. There's a tension that we live with. All right, now look at Romans 13 and look back at how he puts it here. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this knowing the time of the epoch. And then he gives his admonition, and I'll come back to it. It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. The major, this is a major theme in the New Testament. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. When the Bible uses the word salvation, it's a word that's comprehensive. Sometimes it refers to your justification, like Romans 3 and 4. We have been saved, past tense, justified when we believed in Christ. But then right now, we are also, Romans 6, 7, and 8, being saved right now, meaning the dominion of sin in us is ending, and its power, it has ended. Our power, its power over us is decreasing. Why? Because we're growing in Christ. We're being sanctified. But in Romans 8, he speaks of our salvation in a complete future tense, meaning we will be glorified, perfectly saved, complete in Christ. And when he says, your salvation is nearer to us now than when you first believed, he's saying that that day that we look for, when we are completely perfected in the presence of Christ, it's coming. And it's nearer now than when you first called upon Him. Don't you see? You're progressing in your sanctification. You'll never be perfect. But Christ is going to come. You'll be resurrected. There'll be a perfect body. And you will be perfected at that point. All right, keep reading. Verse 12. The night is almost gone. What he's talking about is that this kingdom of darkness, the rule of Satan, the ways of Satan, the ways of the world are ending. Now, it doesn't seem that way. He says you need to see it by faith. And the day is at hand, meaning the day of Christ. Here's what he's saying. This present evil age, he says, should not dominate your life. You don't walk according to the world's standards. Take off the old, dark, loveless, unholy way of life that characterizes, turn it back on if you would, that characterizes this present evil age, and put on the way of the coming age, of what you will be and what you're going to become, and live that way now. That's what it means to put on Christ. All right, now look, let me put it this way. Let me give you an illustration. You can turn that off. Back in World War II, in 1939, the Nazi government, the war machine, they had taken over one nation after another. They were just falling like dominoes. And they took over France. And in their takeover of France, Hitler and his general said, we're going to occupy northern France. But southern France, we'll let you be who you are. We'll let you sort of be independent. And they set up a puppet government under a guy by the name of Marshal Petain. And what Petain did is that he was an old World War I general and a hero. And he said, okay, we'll do this and we'll fly the French flag. But it wasn't the French flag. It was a French flag with a swastika on it. It was an evil government. It was under Hitler. They did his bidding. They had no independence. But Petain said, okay, yeah, but that's fine. Vichy France. Well, there was a guy who escaped to England. His name was Charles de Gaulle. And Charles de Gaulle said, no, absolutely not. And he broadcast from Britain, and the King of Britain and the government of Britain said, this is the true government of France. This is the true ruler of France. And we're called the Free French, FF. And they wore it on their uniforms. And he said, and he called his people, do not submit to that government. Because one day we're coming back. This is a legitimate government. You don't see it fully now. It's over here, but it is coming back. And there were a group of people in France who said, you're right, and we will not submit. And they were called the Resistance. And in 1944, when the Allies came back and through Normandy, and they went back and they reconquered France, they established the Free French government under Charles de Gaulle. And they took Marshal Petain, and they took him, and they tried him for treason, and they put him in prison. And he died in prison. And Charles de Gaulle was a hero, and everyone who is a member of the Resistance is a hero in France. And what God is saying is that you live in a world that is occupied by an evil government that is not the legitimate government. Christ has been established in the throne of heaven. That's your true ruler. He's coming back. The day is at hand. It's nearer now than when you first were saved. You live under the true government. It is the free government of Christ. It is the holy government. And you live in the light of His return now. His return. The day is at hand. Let me say, if I ask you, if I told you, I know for absolute certainty that Christ is going to return in 18 months. I mean 1 year and a half from now. And we knew for certain, and you knew, that's true. What I want you to do is at the bottom of your outline right now, I would like for you to put down four priorities that you would set. I mean 18 months, that's it. 18 months. And you knew Christ was going to return. The world is going to end. You're going to stand in Christ's presence. You're going to go to heaven. What are the four things that would be the most important things for you in those 18 months? Write them down. Don't just look at me. I know it's my robe. The message of Romans 13 is this. Wake up. Christ is about to return. Don't sleep. If seriously, 18 months from now, if you knew the world was going to come to an end, Christ is going to be here, the sky is going to open up, there He is, all evil is put down, all who are lost are cast into the pit of hell, all who are saved are exonerated. What are the four most important things to you now? Get married? No, just kidding. Okay. How does your first list and your second list compare? This is what this text is what he's driving home. He's called you, I'm calling you to live a holy life and a life of love, a life of holy love. And we talked about it last week. The thrust of this text is that this is my encouragement to you. Christ is coming, the day is at hand. Live your life, live this holy love in the light of the, as if the Lord's return is imminent. It needs to change your priorities. If you look at the old list and you look and say, whoa, boy, you know, it does. Some of those things I'm so concerned about, they become almost insignificant. This is what's significant. Now, let me give you, look again at the text. This is the way he puts it, that it is, verse 11, and do this knowing the time, the epoch, that it is already, he meaning now, the hour, for you to awaken from sleep. What he's talking about is spiritual slumber, where you're, oh, yeah, man. Where's my coffee? You know, but rather, if you know that when the sun rises, you wake up. And he's saying the day of Christ's return is right upon you. Wake up. Four things the Bible says, four priorities it sets, all having to do with waking up, that the day is near. The first one's right here in Romans. He says we're to wake up, rise and shine, and to live a godly life. Say it again. Verse 12, middle of 12. Let us, therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness. Literally, it means unclothe yourself of the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to put Him on. We're to assume the fact that since Christ, you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. We need to put it on now. That's your destiny. That's your inheritance. And we need to put Him on right now. What does that mean? Well, He has couplets here. Let us behave, verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness. Now, when I say carousing and drunkenness, that's a couplet. And he's talking about certain things. Carousing. I know this goes without saying, but let me say it anyway. Christians don't go to bars. They don't go to questionable parties. They don't go cruising. A proverb says, he who seeks good finds goodwill, but evil comes to him who searches for it. What would you think if you, like when UVA and Virginia Tech are playing their big annual game. And you know, and sometimes they get the cameras down down in Charlottesville, downtown Charlottesville, and there's all the frat rats, you know, going down and, you know, with their girlfriend and, you know, and they've got the wine. What if they zoomed in and then you saw, you know, me and O'Gary Schickel, hi, Mom! You know, and you look and you say to your friend, that's my pastor and one of the elders in the church down. You know, oh man, that's great, you know, what a guy. You know, you look and say, there's something wrong with this picture. You know, he may be home yelling and screaming, but not, you know, carousing. Drunkenness, Christians do not get drunk. It is a heinous sin in the eyes of God. They don't do drugs. And what's more, they don't have a dependency. You know what dependency is? Some of you men, I'm concerned about you. Some of you women. You know, you say, oh, I've never been drunk a day in my life. But you constantly have to have that drink, that glass of wine, you know, to relax every day or every other day. You need to recognize that's a problem. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You know, and we'll deal with the issue of wine per se, you know, in the next couple of weeks when we look at the issue of freedom. But on itself, if you have a dependency, then you have a problem. He moves on to a second area. He says, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. The word sexual promiscuity, listen, this is literally what it says. Not in coitus. That's the way the Greek word is, coitus. Coitus is the word for sexual intercourse. Now, anybody that read that, you say sexual promiscuity, they're interpreting this. But if you're reading it in Greek, you're almost like, wait a minute. You mean you can't do this? Oh, yeah, you can. The other place that it's mentioned is in Hebrews 12, where he says the marriage bed, the marriage coitus, is to be undefiled. What he's saying is, you can do that there. But here he's saying, apart from that, any other place where you might, any other justification you might bring for having coitus, is wrong. It's sin in the eyes of God. Do you see? It's godly in marriage. Every other place, he says, may. No, absolutely not. Now, some of you are looking and saying, oh, boy, you know, well, we haven't gone that far. But the next word, it says sensuality. What he did was, if you thought you were safe from the first one, he said, he literally gave a word that means everything else. Everything else. Light petting. Heavy petting, pornography, even dressing in a promiscuous way. Many of you women, and especially you young women, my dear sisters, let me encourage you. Don't go ask a fellow sister just that's, you know, just the same age as you are. Do you think this is provocative? If you love the Lord, if you love your brother, if you're pursuing holy love, what you need to do is ask an older, godly woman. How do you think I'm dressing? Someone who has wisdom. You know, who knows how these old dogs tick and are wired. No way, honey. You know, someone that can give you some wisdom. That's what holy love looks like. Third area, not in strife and jealousy. The word strife there, anger, contentious, selfish. What he's saying is Christians have rabbit's fur in their hearts. And jealousy, covetousness, materialism, discontentment. Envy, women, you know, they have a phrase in Texas where I grew up. Men look at women and women look at women. And it's true. They look and they're always comparing. That envy thing. God says, you're not to live that way. Let me put it this way. He says, wake up. The Lord is coming. Live in the light of His return as if it were coming any moment. If that is the case, let me ask you, if Christ called you, into the ministry right now, today. He called you to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to minister to the saints of God, and to model the Christ as Savior and Lord and a holy love. Would anybody who really knows you go, you got to be kidding? Someone that you're married to, or your children, or your parents, or your roommates, are your employer, are your employees, would they look and go, you got to be kidding? Or would they say, that's great, that's exactly right, it fits. That's what he's talking about. If you knew the Lord was going to return in a month, you'd straighten up your act, wouldn't you? You go, boy, you know, I ought to start living a holy life. I need to really love it and live the light of the person that's coming for me. That's his first application. He says, wake up. Live holy love. But there's a second application, and it really, it's embedded in here, but I'm going to turn you to a parallel text. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. How you doing? Are you with me? 1 Thessalonians 5. He says almost exactly the same thing here, talking about the Lord's return. And again, it's this same concept of wake up. Don't sleep. Don't sleep in the dark. But live in the light. The day is dawning. Christ is returning. When you see that by faith, it's going to change you. And in this second application, it's encourage one another. Not just living a holy life yourself, but encouraging your brothers and sisters. 1 Thess 5:1. Now as to the times of the epochs. That's Kairos. Brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know how full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. He's saying it's going to come and it's going to surprise many people. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child. And they will not escape, speaking of the lost. But you, brethren, you who are saved, you're not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. He says, don't be surprised. You need to live as if you know it's coming. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of the night nor of darkness, not this present evil age. We don't have the characteristics of that. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now that's the same application he gave us in Romans 13. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, meaning Christians, whether you're ready or not, you'll not be lost. We may live together with Him. Verse 11, therefore, is the application. Encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. You know what he's saying? He's saying, it's not just you pursuing holiness and holy love. You're encouraging your brother. The Lord is coming. Let's live as if He were coming. Let's put aside all of the things of this world that so entangle us, and let's live as if He were going to come. And encouraging our brother to toward holy love. You know, I'm not going to go see the movie Titanic. It has objectionable material for me. You know, the true story of the Titanic... There's a story that when it was going down, that there was a band playing, and the band on the Titanic was playing, Nearer My God to Thee. I wonder how many Christians, how many people who knew the Lord, knowing that they're going to die and they're going to face God in a moment, were encouraged by those great words of that great hymn. You know, that I'm really going to face Him immediately. Now, you know what the band played on the Lusitania? The Beer Barrel Polka. Roll out the barrel, we'll have a barrel of fun. Roll out the barrel. You know, if I were a Christian, and you're a Christian, and you were on the Lusitania and it's going down, that's not what you want to hear, is it? It's like, oh, great. Wasn't this world just a great place, just a drunken brawl? You'd be going, God, I don't want to hear that. That's not preparing me. I'm going to die here in a minute. What you'd want to hear is anyone or anything that would prepare you to face God. If I'm sick and I'm dying, I don't want you to go in there, you know, and play rock music. Hey, it's me! You know, I'd sit there and I'd say, read me the Psalms. Pray with me. Even if I seem comatose, I'm always that way when I'm asleep. You know, I mean, whether you think I'm there, I'm listening or not, you know, let me hear God's Word. Prepare me to face His presence. You don't have to be dying to have that mentality. He's saying the day of the Lord is coming. You need to live as if it were imminent right now. It's coming. Third application is also in Romans, in 1 Thess 5. He's talking about the lost. Verse 3. Third priority. He says, he said, wake up, live a holy life. He's coming. Wake up, encourage one another to holiness. He's coming. And now he says, wake up. Your neighbor is dying. For while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He's talking and he's drawing your attention to the fact that people are suffering apart from Christ, and when Christ comes, their judgment is sure. Destruction is coming. Let me ask you, how many here have non-Christian friends, relative? If you did know that Christ was going to return, let's say in 6 months, and that's the only time you have, what would it do in your prayer life and in your desire to evangelize them? You would be galvanized. And you'd do it in love, because you know, I can't afford to offend them. You know, you'd be looking for every opportunity from God to share the gospel, and you'd be begging Him, come, come. You'd be saying, come now. That's the spirit we need to have. You know, I work out at the rec center. That's my fishing hole. I have shared the gospel there more times than I can count. And I go there regularly, and I'm looking for someone new to meet. And just befriend them, and you know, and a workout place is a good place for guys to unwind. Hey, how about that Super Bowl? Oh, yeah, man! You know, and you're in talking and doing fine. Well, I was in there just a couple weeks ago, and a guy, there are a few guys in there. A guy walks in, and he's got a Bob Jones sweatshirt on. And I looked at him, and I was thinking maybe I'll get a chance to meet him, and maybe he's a Christian or something. And then a guy across the room just focuses in on him. He stops, and he's watching him like a hawk. And I'm looking at this guy, and this guy, Bob Jones, doesn't see it. This guy over here is looking. And then he says, did you go to Bob Jones? And old Bob says, yeah. And sure did. Big smile on his face, and he goes in his workout, and the guy over there won't kick his eyes off. And I'm wondering, what's going on here? And then he says, what'd you major in? History? And this guy won't get his eyes off him. So I'm thinking, I wonder what's going on here. So I said to Bob Jones, I said, hey, do you know old Bruce Criswell? That's my good buddy over at Faith Bible. Preaches the gospel over there. He says, yeah, I sure do. He's the pastor over at Faith. And he said, you know him? Yeah, I sure do. And before I could say another word, this guy said, you a pastor? And he's looking at him, and this guy says, yeah, I'm the new associate over at Faith Bible. And this guy says, I'm a pastor too. And then everything goes dead. And I'm wondering, I wonder what the dynamic is here. So I thought, okay, I'll play dumb. Well, what church do you pastor at? And he tells me the church, and I'm thinking, so you're a pastor and you're a pastor. Well, what do you believe? So I know what Bob Jones believes. So, you know, and he says a few things. I go, is that what you believe? Do you believe that? And he goes, well, let me tell you what happened to me. And he started talking about his dad's change of life. And I thought, oh, well, maybe he's not a liberal. Maybe he's a legalist because he's talking about, you know, change your life, come to Christ. Or does he understand justification through faith alone in Christ, which changes your life? And he's talking about his dad's changed life person. I thought, so is that what gets you to heaven? Do I need to change my life? And I'm, all this time I'm working out like I'm, you know. And he goes, oh, no, no, no. And he gives the gospel. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, this is great. This is sweet music. And I'm just done, except for one more exercise. I went over to another corner, and there's only one thing over there, the military press. And I get over the military press, and I've got my face right to the wall. And I throw up 100 pounds just to do a military, and I get it right here. And I hear right in my voice, what church do you go to? And I look, and there's one here, and there's one here. And I'm going, they're going to save me. They're going to evangelize me. And I thought, I think I may have taken this too far. I was checking them out, and you know, I lost my nerve. I said, I go to a Presbyterian church. Well, pastors, I put it down, pastors, it was good to meet you all. I hope to see you again. You know, and I walked out. You know, and I thought, I wish I'd thought, you know, I told Rhonda afterwards, I wish I'd been quicker. I wish I'd said, brothers, you know, and I did meet one afterwards and said this, you know, the 2 days later. What I wanted to say, I'm a pastor too, and I believe as you do, and I'm grateful to hear where you're coming from. Let's win this place for Christ. You know, let's come here and just let's take over this place. That's the attitude we need to have. And when I said that to another brother, he said, yeah, let's do. That's the perspective we need to have. God says, wake up. Christ is going to return quickly. You need to live in the light as if it's going to be tomorrow. Evangelize. Wake up! Put on that the music part. You've got one over there too, by the way. How many of y'all know who he's passed away? How many of y'all know who the late Keith Green was? Okay, good. Keith Green. This is a brother who was saved out of a vile, vile lifestyle. Back in the somewhere, it was either the late 60s, early 70s, and then rock and roller and everything, and I mean just mass life. And he turned around and he began, and he was they used to call him like a prophet. He didn't just get up there and say, let's all just love the Lord, you know, and Jesus, 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 Jesus. You know, I mean, he'd sit there and, I mean, he would preach. And he never did concerts for money. I mean, it was like he didn't sell his records. It was just you write and he gave them to you. And he was constantly trying to communicate the message of Christ. And if you want to give, you give. And that's the way it was. In 82, he and his wife were doing something, and a friend said he's got a private plane he's bringing up. And Keith grabbed, I believe it was three of their five children, and they went in the private plane, went up, malfunctioned, went down to the ground, killed all of them. And he went to went home to be with Christ. Well, many artists were touched by his music and the kind of music he had. And they redid a lot of music in dedication to him. It's called No Compromise. And this is one that Michael Card did. I want you to notice, this song was based on Romans 13. The world is sleeping in the dark, that the church can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Christ rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. He's speaking not just physically, he's talking about, wake up. God left you here to pursue holiness, to encourage each other to holiness, and to present Christ to others. This is sort of in your face, but I'd like you to hear it anyway. By the way, go ahead and play it. As he fades out, that is Michael Card, they dubbed in Keith Green in the fade out. And you're going to hear his voice, those of you who hear him. It really will grab you. This brother who's now with Christ, like a prophet. Go ahead. I know evangelism must scare you, a number of you to death. I have news for you. It is one of the greatest blessings that a Christian could ever experience. To bring somebody else by the hand and bring them into the kingdom of Christ. To be instrument of that. Paul says co-workers with God. Co-workers with the Spirit of God. So, Keith Green, what a radical. A short life. I would rather live a full one and die young than be asleep in the light and live long. Three priorities he set. Live a holy life in relationship to Christ's return. Live a holy life in encouraging others in light of Christ's return. Live a holy life of love by evangelizing others in light of Christ's return. And we're out of time. The fourth one. And I encourage you to read it in your Bibles. Matthew 25 is where all of this concept of sleep in the light began. It's Christ's parable of the 10 virgins. And he says there were 10 virgins waiting for the groom. And just to tell you what it means, he simply says they all had lampstands and they were supposed to go out and meet him upon his return. And five of them had oil in their lamps and five of them did not. And when the groom comes, the ones who didn't have their lamps ready have to go. Instead of going to him, they go out looking for oil. And the five who were ready go in and they go into the marriage and the door is shut on those who don't. The lampstand represents their profession of faith, their confession of religion. But it's the oil represents the Spirit, and it is, listen close. Listen to me now. It's spiritless. It has no spirit. They are not born from above. My biggest, greatest concern for you, my dear friends, is that you come and you profess Christ, but you do not reality know Him. That the Spirit is not in you. Let me ask you, have you been born again? I say this with all passion. I say it with all my heart. How can I tell you to examine yourself and let you know in love? I don't mean this as a judgment upon you. And if you know me, you know my own story, that there were years that I professed Christ and I'm not sure I really knew Him.
For there was no evidence that I had been born again and really was demonstrating holiness and love. And I don't mean that I'm perfect now, but there's a definite before and there's a definite after. How about you? I ask you this in all love. Are you confident that your lampstand has oil? And he says, they all went to sleep. And then when Christ came, the groom came, they woke up. And five went to him, and the other five were not prepared. Let me encourage you. Call upon Christ and call upon him until you are confident that you have him. That you've been born from above. That you are a child of God. That you are in his embrace. It is not the Lord who holds you back. The offer is full and free to you. But you must not play a game with God. You must not take this and sleep. You must be confident that you're him. Down in North Carolina, true story, there was a man who got in trouble with the law. And he was up on a serious charge. He was up on a serious charge, and he, knowing something a little bit about the law, though he's a layman, he said, I'll defend myself. And he had a lawyer friend who came to him and said, hey, look, don't do this. The legal system is really complex, and you could get in trouble in there. Let me defend you. I'll do it for nothing. And his friend said, no, I'm fine. Listen, this is a piece of cake. I'll be great. You know I'm innocent. I'll be fine. Well, as it got closer and closer to the trial, the lawyer would call him again and said, come on, let me defend you. And he said, there's no need. I'll defend myself. But they went into a preliminary trial, and this guy realized he's over his head. And he called his lawyer friend and said, would you defend me? Be my advocate. And his lawyer friend said, it's too late. I have just been assigned as district judge, and your case tomorrow is the first thing on my docket. Christ comes to you and he offers himself to you and says, let me be your advocate. I'll defend you, and you will stand in God's presence and not be destroyed. You will be saved to the uttermost. You will become a child of his. And you will come into the loving embrace of the Father. But my friend, the Lord is coming. And if you do not take him as your advocate, then shortly you will stand before him and he will be your judge and it will be too late. Call upon him and be saved. Lord, help us to wake up. Help us not to sleep in the light. For all who know you, we pray that you would stir us up to love, to pursue holiness. Help us, O Lord, to pursue it in our own life and to encourage our brothers and sisters. And Lord, to reach out to the lost, melt our hearts with a holy passion, the very passion of Christ. And we pray, Lord, for any here who do not know you. Oh Lord, prick their hearts, have mercy on them. Help them to embrace you and to be born from above. Adopted into the very family of God. Let them see they're refusing nothing now but love. And they're accepting judgment later. Oh God, have mercy. Let them see that they may be judged now according to the blood and righteousness of Christ. And be loved for all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.